And there's a request for Craig Fitzpatrick and some health issues that he's having. Crystal Smith mentioned that there was a friend that had a heart attack. You want to mention? Yes, Bob. Unspoken for Bob. All right. Remember, unspoken request for Bob. Yes, Mrs. Gossman. Jim at the nursing home. Okay. Man that needs to be saved there. All right. Other requests? Yes, Debbie. Unspoken for Debbie. Remember that? Anybody else? Nikki. Okay. Okay. Nikki's brother Adam for his salvation. Remember Nikki's brother. Shirley. Okay, Shirley heading to Virginia possibly one day this week. Okay, pray for that trip. Yes. Okay, remember Brenda's brother with cancer and also her niece. What's your niece's name again? Stephanie. Stephanie, who's also struggling with a form of cancer. And remember her. Okay, other requests? Anybody else? Yes, Nikki. Okay, Lanny, Lanny Spar, in need of encouragement from the Fry's Church back in Pennsylvania. Okay, so he's been out here to camp before. So, all right, anybody else? Other requests you want to mention? Okay, well, let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence tonight, that we can gather here and sing your praise and give praise to you through testimony of what you have done in our lives. And we do thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the past week with the special meetings. And we thank you for the encouragement that that was and the different ways that you've worked. Lord, we thank you for Courtney's response, even as we prayed for her for many months. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage her and help her to grow, and we just thank you for the work that's been done in her heart. Lord, we pray for the unspoken requests tonight. We think of Mr. Robinson and Mr. Reynard here, Debbie, and I know there's others. We pray that you would meet the needs that are there. We thank you that you know us, you know our hearts, and you know the needs that we have. Lord, I want to mention also Jim Newcomb's son, Quaid. We don't know the struggles that he's facing, but you know, and we pray that you would sustain him and give him grace and help him to be under your word, and we just lift him up to you tonight. Lord, we think of Nikki's brother tonight, Adam. We pray for his salvation. Think of this man also back at Grace Bible. Pray for his need of encouragement, and we lift him to you. We also think of Brenda's brother and niece. We pray for these two individuals. We pray, first of all, for their spiritual need. We pray that they might reach out in faith to you and accept Jesus Christ. And we pray for their physical bodies. We pray that you would give them strength and grace, and we pray that you would uphold them. Lord, we think of Craig Fitzpatrick, as we've heard he's having health issues. We pray that you would just sustain him and be with him spiritually as well. And Lord, we know this other request. We think of Shirley as she's possibly going to be going away to Virginia this week. Pray that you'd give travel mercies and safety to her. And Lord, we ask you for your protection over all of us. We thank you that we can rely on you for that and rest in you for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we look into your word. We pray that you would teach us and convict us and encourage us. But we ask that your Holy Spirit would use your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. We are continuing on here with the book of Daniel, and we're coming in here to this prophetic section. The first six chapters all deal with the narrative of Daniel and his three friends and their interactions with the kings of Babylon. And now we come here to the second half of the book, which starts in chapter 7. And this records the visions, the prophetic visions that were given to Daniel and that Daniel recorded for us. Little bit of review here in Daniel chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the last half of the chapter here tonight, but going to need some people to help me here. Could I have some volunteers? Okay, Lillian and Eva, you can come up here. All right. Last time I showed these pictures, I was told I didn't keep them up long enough. Okay, so all right, you can hold that one. All right. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, we have a vision that Daniel sees, and he sees two animals. And the first animal that he sees is, what is this? A ram, right. And the scripture tells us that. And the thing about this ram that Daniel sees is his horns. And the scripture tells us that the horns were a little bit different than each other. One was bigger than the other. I don't know if that's true with this picture or not. Maybe it is. Just have to use your imagination. Then the next thing that Daniel sees is a goat. And Lillian has the goat picture. So hold that up for everybody. And the unique thing about this goat in the scripture is that it only has one horn. And this picture of a goat, in fact, only has one horn. And the scripture tells us that that horn represents something, as also does that ram with one horn bigger than the other horn. Now, does anybody remember what the ram represents? What does the ram represent? Anybody? All right, you, Mrs. Cosman. The Medes and Persians, right. And the reason we know that is because in our Bibles it tells us. Over in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 8, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And Daniel has had some other dreams and he's seen some other animals that also represent Medo-Persia, the kingdom. But in this dream, the ram represents Medo-Persia. And some people think that the reason the one horn was bigger than the other horn was Persia ended up to be more dominant than the Medians, and that could very well be true. But then, what happens next, and by the way, the goat, anybody remember what the goat represents? Greece, that's right. And we know that because in verse 21, it says, the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And what it tells us in Daniel chapter 8 is that this little goat decided to get a little bit rambunctious in the barnyard. And so, all right, I'm going to need you to help me out. The goat runs at the ram. Okay, let's run at the ram. And the ram goes away, so go away. And now, only the goat is left. And the kingdom of Greece becomes the dominant empire. And this horn, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The horn seems to be a depiction of that dominant king of Greece, Alexander the Great, and his conquests. And he basically conquered the whole known world, spread the Greek ways and the Greek language to the whole entire world. But then the scripture tells us that little horn went away. And then in the place of it, on that goat comes up four horns. All right, I'm just summarizing what the dream, what the vision was. Four horns come up, and those represent the four divisions of the Greek Empire. And then after that, there's one more horn. It's a little horn that comes up, and that little horn ends up to be very bad and persecutes people. And we saw 2 weeks ago that little horn is most likely a symbol of the Greek king who comes out of that Greek Empire called Antiochus Epiphanes, and somebody who ruled and tormented the Jews. And all of us are familiar with the books of the Maccabees, the story, historical account of how the Maccabees revolted against the atrocities of Antiochus Epiphanes, and that his actions were predicted, I think, even in this dream here. Okay, Lillian, you can sit down. So let me have my pictures back here. Okay. Thank you very much. Now, last time we considered some lessons that we can learn from that dream or that vision, and those were lessons from history past, the things that are temporary, things like achievement and Alexander the Great's achievement. You know, what happened to him? He suddenly died at age 32 or 33, and hopefully that won't happen in my life. That's how old I am, 33, yesterday. But you know, it's all temporary. Someday I will die, if the Lord doesn't return. But what we're going to look at tonight are some lessons from this chapter from history future. Because what we find is that this dream represents something not only that is past, but also that is future. And so I'm going to read the last part of this chapter beginning in verse 15. This is beginning where the angel Gabriel interprets this dream for Daniel here. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Have you ever tried to sit down and watch a movie with somebody who sits there, and you're watching into the first 10 minutes or so, and they say something like, oh, those two people are going to get married. You just watch. They say, oh, that's the bad guy. That's who it is. I know it. And You say, don't tell me about it. I just want to sit here and find out how it ends. What's going on with that person? Do they have some special power where they know how the story is going to turn out? No, they don't. What they are doing is they are picking up on the foreshadowing in the story. You know what foreshadowing is? Foreshadowing is the use of different clues in a story that point to what's probably going to happen at the end or coming up in the story. And there's foreshadowing in the Bible. And we could look at different examples of that. But we have an example, I believe, here in this vision of the ram and the goat. We started off reading here where Daniel gets the interpretation from Gabriel. And, being in the presence there of Gabriel is not a calming experience. And Daniel is in shock. At what he's seeing, the things that God is showing to him. But after he gets over that, you notice that Gabriel explains this to Daniel. Look at verse 17. At the end of verse 17, he says, "Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." And then if you go down here to verse 19, he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be." Here we see a reason, I believe, why this vision that Daniel receives does not only apply to history past, it does apply to that. Daniel's given the explanation. That goat represents Greece. That's a kingdom from the past. That ram represents Medo-Persia. That's a kingdom from the past. But because of those words of explanation from Gabriel, we see that there's something more to this. There's something at a latter time, at an end time. There's something that is being foreshadowed by those things that Daniel sees, something that's coming in the future. They speak to the time past, as we looked at last time, but the end did not come in those times. The end that is described here, as we'll see, did not happen in those terms. Gabriel is describing something that also includes future events. So what I'd like to point out here tonight are some lessons, four lessons from the history future. And the first lesson is this. We see some things that we can expect in the future. verses 20 to 22, Gabriel explains the significance of these creatures. And then in verses 23 through 25, really the main portion of the explanation is given to the explaining of what this little horn represents, and it represents really two things, something in the past, but also, as we're focusing on tonight, something in the future. And so the first lesson that we see from that, as we consider the future, we need to expect some impressive leaders. First of all, expect impressive leaders. There's a lot in the Bible about the Antichrist and some disturbing things about this figure that's coming in the future. And sometimes maybe I'm just the only one that thinks this, but you wonder how that's going to turn out. And I wonder maybe he's living today, and how could we recognize him? Maybe there's some way that we could recognize him. We could know that's who he is. But as we look at the biblical description, I think that probably we would have a hard time, because the descriptions that are given of the Antichrist, and I'm not going to say, I don't know whether he really is alive today or not, but the descriptions that we get from the Bible are that he is impressive, very impressive. And we see that here, beginning of verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, When the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. We see a description here of his ability, verse 23, a man of understanding even, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. What does that mean? Well, the same word for understanding, or a similar word anyway, is used even of Daniel's ability and Daniel's wisdom. You remember how Daniel's being sought out by these kings of Babylon? Well, you know, there's going to be a man who comes to power that has an impressive ability. And maybe that means he's going to be able to have solutions to long-standing problems. But we are reminded that there is something else behind this, verse 24, beginning of verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. So, expect some impressive leaders. They're going to have some ability. This figure is going to have some ability, but there's something else behind it. The New Testament tells us about this figure of the Antichrist, and we know that the power of Satan will be behind him. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 tells us that. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll look at that in a moment. But here we're told about his accomplishments. He will destroy, verse 24, destroy wonderfully or remarkably in a way that's never been done before. He will prosper and practice. He will dominate people at the end of verse 24. He shall destroy the mighty. That's a word that is used of very powerful individuals. Powerful military leaders, soldiers, and also the holy people, the saints, Israel in particular, I think it's talking about. But we also need to remember here, there in verse 25, what does he use for his power? And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. So what's going on behind this is the power of deceit and pride. And so what does that tell us about the future? All right, there's going to be a central figure that arises. Expect impressive leaders. Expect this impressive leader in particular. But don't be deceived by the power that lies behind it. I'd like you to turn, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to note some of the parallels between this description and what Paul tells us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to give some comfort to people that they not think that they've missed it. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's a very important passage for us to understand the events coming in the end times. But expect impressive leaders. Now, it's my hope that I won't be around for the revealing of this person. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the reasons why. There will be, there's something that's preventing that from being revealed right now. Verse 7 talks about that. And there is the rapture that takes place, the rapture of the church, and then this all happens. But even now we see the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's something that is moving towards this. And so we see a lesson from the future, and that is to expect impressive leaders. The second lesson I want you to see tonight from this passage is this. Expect God to bring consequences for sin. Expect God to bring consequences for sin. In chapter 7, we already noted in that vision how this, I think, same figure is being described and the persecutions that he brings against the Israelites, which is predicted here in God's Word. And we have to ask ourselves, why is God letting this happen? Why does God tell us that in the future there will be a ruler in the world that will come and will start a great persecution against the people of Israel? And, already we can see the fact that even on the world stage, there's great hatred for Israel. There is, things that are moving in that direction anyway. Why is that happening? Why does God let that happen? I want to suggest to you that the reason is it's a consequence for their sin. It's a consequence for the rejection of the Savior. Jeremiah chapter 30 calls this particular period of time the time of Jacob's trouble. God deals with Israel for her sin at this particular time. And I want you to just consider that principle, that God will bring consequences for sin. That's what's going on in the tribulation period, God dealing with his people through this figure of the Antichrist. But God's bringing a consequence for sin there. There's always a consequence for sin. We don't have to get to the tribulation to figure that out. When we choose to go forward and go forward with our sin, there will be consequences. God will cause that to happen. There's built-in consequences. Over in Galatians chapter 6, there is that principle given to us. Let me just read that here. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, verse 7. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Expect God to bring consequences for sin. Then the third lesson we can learn from history future here tonight, I want you to see from verse 25 in Daniel chapter 8. At the latter part of the verse, it says, he, this Antichrist figure, shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. The third principle, the third lesson we can learn from history future is to expect opposition to Jesus Christ. Expect opposition to Jesus Christ. When we get to Daniel chapter 9, we will see Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks, another timeline of future events here. But over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, as part of that description there, it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. In verse 25 as well, it talks about, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And there is a timeline there given up until the time of Jesus Christ. That's who it's talking about, Messiah the Prince, Jesus. We have a wonderful prediction there of the work of Christ. And so this man in Daniel 8:25, he's standing up against the Prince of Princes. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Things get to the point where this man is exalting himself very blatantly against Christ. Expect that to happen. We know that that will not succeed. As it says here, he will be broken without a hand. Revelation 19:20 tells us that this Antichrist and his prophet, his false prophet, God's going to deal with them. How is he going to deal with them? He's just going to cast them into the lake of fire. There'll be a battle. God will win, and he will deal with them. Probably all of you can see the fact that there's already great opposition to Jesus Christ. There's already great war against Jesus Christ. We have that description there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know, it's a fact that there is opposition to Christ, to the work of Christ, to the message of the gospel. There is a force that wants to shut it down, wants people not to hear about it. And we need to expect that there will be continued opposition. We don't need to be surprised by the war that's taking place here. But the prophecy is here that it will not last either. And that's great comfort for us. There's two sides. There is the side of the Prince, Jesus Christ, and there are those who are against him. We need to make sure that we're on the right side. Expect opposition to Jesus Christ. And then the fourth lesson I want us to see here tonight. Expect these impressive leaders, but don't be deceived by them. Expect God to bring consequences for sin. That's what's going on here. I forgot to mention, there's a clue there, back up in verse 12, even where it says, by reason of the transgression, God dealing with people. Why? Because of transgression. These things that have taken place. But then the fourth lesson that we learn here is that we need to expect God's word to come true in the future. Expect God's word to come true. Look at verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. You know, when we read the word shut up, you know, we're wondering what's going on there. That's a word we don't say in our house, girls. And, but what's it talking about there? The idea is God is telling Daniel to preserve this vision, to write it down and preserve it for the future. This is something that's true. It's going to come true. It's going to be needed by God's people in the future. Preserve it. God's word is coming true. You know, there are people today that would claim to be students of the Bible who come to a passage like this and they say that Daniel could not have written this. How could Daniel have written these prophecies? How could Daniel write about things that would happen hundreds of years in the future from his perspective? How could he know what was going to happen with Medo-Persia and with Greece, and even things on into the future? How could he know that? The answer is, God revealed it to him. Why is it so hard to believe that? Expect God's word to come true. God revealed this to Daniel. It applies for the future. God was telling Daniel here, this is something that you need. People are going to need, even for the future. They see the truth of God's word to come to pass here. Lessons from history future. This is a little bit of a difficult chapter. I'll be the first one to admit it. I think Daniel would be the first to admit it as well, as we see, he says in verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. No, but God is revealing the future to his people. And there are lessons that we need, even today, to help us not to be deceived, help us recognize what happens when we sin, make sure we're on the right side of Jesus Christ, and to have our faith strengthened in the truth of God's Word. Would you bow your heads in prayer tonight? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that people like Daniel preserved it for us here. We thank you that you used him to do that. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grasp the message of this passage. We thank you that you're a God that has things in control, and that though there will be great war and opposition to our Savior, we thank you, Lord, that you've revealed the way that we can avoid that, the way that we can be on the right side. I pray that each one here tonight would know that they are on the side of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals tonight and turn to number 252. 252, only trust him. 252, the things that were